And all of God's children said, amen. Good morning. I'm so glad that you're here with us. I look out and we have a considerable amount of visitors. We are so glad that you are worshiping with us this morning and you are an honored guest. We ask that you stick around afterwards. Allow us to get to know you just for a few minutes before you head out and continue your plans for the day. And we just hope that if there's any way we can serve you, as was said before, that we're here to do that, because we are here to not just serve God, but to serve each other, to love each other, because we are a spiritual family, and we are just so blessed that you've come to be a part of that this morning. Paul was scheduled to preach this morning, and we were supposed to be continuing in our series, Just Like Jesus. Last Sunday, we talked about forgiveness, and then this Sunday, we were supposed to talk about prayer, but I guess God is calling me to practice what I preach in forgiveness, because Paul called me last night at 6 o'clock and said, hey, I'm not going to make it home. Could you preach in the morning? And that was a joke, by the way. Paul is on his way as we speak. They got tied up. He and Danny and Terry and Caleb were taking a trip together in Arizona. And so he is on his way home now, and so we want to pray for their safe return, and hopefully they'll be here this evening with us. Of course, as was announced, we are just rejoicing with the Campbells and the birth of their baby Adeline. We're so happy, and we also look out, and we're so glad to see Grant and Krista here this morning with Harvey, and Mike's face is beaming, and Connie's face is beaming too, almost more than theirs. It's amazing. And we are just so glad that they're here and that God has blessed them with a healthy baby, and on Mother's Day, it's amazing. And we are aware of the holiday that it is, and of course, we do not just honor mothers on this day, we honor mothers always, but this is a special day that our culture has set aside to give them the recognition that they deserve. And so this morning, we want to talk not just about mothers, but I actually want us to focus in on the worth and value of women, according to the Scriptures. And this is a message that I believe is desperately needed today in the way that women are viewed in our culture and in cultures around the world. When you just look at America and the way that Americans view women more often than not, the term is sex sells. And even when you consider the industry that is out there for it, which is just despicable and astonishing. Covenant Eyes does a lot of work in reporting different facts and figures to help us recognize the challenge that is ahead of us, especially in the degradation of women. And the adult industry and the pornographic industry revenued last year at $33 billion. $33 billion. And when you consider big hits in Blockbuster and HBO today and how they view women, when you see things like Game of Thrones or 50 Shades of Grey that sell endless copies and that people flock to the theaters to see, that even include abuse towards women in violent ways, and it's applauded and praised as a wonderful thing. No wonder women have issues and girls have issues starting at very young ages with how they are to dress, how they are to look, and even as young as 10 and 11, you start hearing of girls dealing with anorexia or bulimia, because these things are pumped into them by our culture, and they're told that if you want to be valuable, if you want to have worth, this is how you are to do it. We look at other cultures around the world, such as Middle Eastern cultures and Muslim countries. And when you look at the Quran and the way that the Quran views women and the way that women are viewed in Middle Eastern cultures, the Quran specifically states things like, your wife is a field to be plowed, tithe her as you will. And just expressing that women are just property and encouraging men to have two or three or four wives, that it doesn't matter, as Muhammad did himself, have multiple and multiple wives. And they are viewed as second-class citizens, property, people that are not to be valued at all. And so then it's no surprise that we see in our culture and in others around the world the rise of feminism, which is the opposite extreme, teaching that women are greater than anything else. I think there's a satirical quote from William Golding that I actually get a chuckle at. You might too. He says, I think that women are foolish to pretend they are equal to men. They're far superior and always have been. And my wife would probably agree with that. But that statement in jest that he makes and that we could laugh about and talk about is taken seriously by some. And so some women stand up and say, don't just fight for equal rights, but fight for superiority. And that is the way that you are going to get value and worth, is if you force your value and force your worth. And no wonder when you look at all these things that so many women are left completely lost or confused when it comes to their search for personal worth or value. And so we want to ask the question this morning, what do the scriptures have to say about this? What do the scriptures have to say about the value and the worth of women? And in Proverbs 31, we read in this text about this godly woman, this godly wife, in verse 10, that an excellent wife, who can one find? It says, she is far more precious than jewels. And the point there, the BJ Site version, so to speak, is that you cannot put a price on her, that she is invaluable. And when you open up the scriptures will speak of women as being valued beyond measure. And that their value is not going to be found in the way that they look or the way that they dress or any of these things that the world focuses on and that the world draws attention to. But this morning, I want us to bring out through the scriptures and recognize that the value and worth of women is directly linked to three things. The value and worth of women is directly linked to their Creator. It is directly linked to their calling. And it is directly linked to their character. And let's open up our Bibles at the very beginning. Open up to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. And here we will begin to read the worth of women and men, as it is in the context, as seen through their Creator. And so in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, God says, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth and according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good. But then God is going to make a change. He's not just going to create animals as he had done, but God now wants to make man and woman. And so in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. And that word man there is to represent men and women. Kind of like we would say humankind or mankind. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, he created them. And when we read this and when we recognize this, what this of course applies to men as well, but we want to speak to the women this morning. You are a spirit created by God that is temporarily housed in this capsule, this physical body that we have. And when you consider who your Creator is, and when you consider who your designer is, that you have been made in the image of God, that God has designed you with his own hands, that in and of itself gives you tremendous value because you were made in his image. Let me illustrate it this way. Kylie and I love, we're old souls. We love watching old TV shows. I've talked about this before. We love watching Red Skelton and Abbott and Costello and I Love Lucy. And there's an episode in I Love Lucy where they've gone to Hollywood and it's called The Fashion Show. And Lucy wants to buy this dress that is a Don Loper, and it's this big hotshot designer in Hollywood, and she convinces Ricky to let her buy a dress. It can't be more than just $100. So she goes to try on these dresses, and as she's trying them on, she looks at the tag, and each one is $500. And so finally, she just grabs one and charges it on her account, just a simple, plain black dress. It wasn't anything fancy. It wasn't like any of the others. And she assumes certainly it must be only $100. And she gets back and looks at the tag, and it's the same price, $500. And Ricky has a fit about it. And she's just shocked. How could a dress like this be this much? It was a simple, plain, black dress with a white collar. Nothing special, no different design, no different material. And the reason it was so highly priced was not because anything different with the dress or because the dress looked better than anything else. It was because of who it was designed by. It was the designer. Because it had Don Loper on the dress, that gave it a considerably greater value than any other designer. And so another similar experience we had in Seattle. Kylie and I were in Seattle and we walked by a boutique shop and we saw this dress that was beautiful. And I told Kylie, I'm going to go in and we're going to buy you that dress. That's an amazing dress. And we walked in and looked at it and we looked at the price tag and the dress was $425. So Kylie got a Grande Caramel Macchiato, and we left, and that was about it. We did not buy the dress. That was an incredible, incredible price. And you'd look at that and say, how could it be worth that much? Well, it has nothing to do with the material or the design. It had everything to do with the designer. And women, you need to recognize this about yourselves. You have eternal value. You have worth beyond measure because you have been made in the image of God. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. Your worth is eternal because you have been created by God. Psalm 139 in verses 13 and 14 says the following, that you have formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And then it goes on to say, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is true of everyone who is sitting here in this room. And women, I want you to recognize that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And in a culture that teaches you that you need to look and dress a certain way to be wanted and to be valuable, the scriptures are teaching you that you do not need to cater to society's demands and to these cultures' demands. Now, do not misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to present yourself to the best of your ability. But do not for one minute believe the lie that your value and your worth is tied to your physical appearance or to your weight, or to your clothes, or to your jewelry, or to your status, or any of these things. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you have incredible value that has absolutely nothing to do with the physical things that are promoted upon us here on this earth. You have been perfectly designed, and it is your designer that gives you value and gives you worth. And don't you ever let anyone tell you anything different. This is going to bring us to our second point, and that is the worth of women as seen through their calling. I want us to go back to Genesis, if you're still there. Look at Genesis chapter 2, and here God has created everything, and after he's created everything, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then we look at verse 18 of chapter 2, and it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And I will make him a helper fit for him. I want to paint a comical scene for you here for just a moment. I want you to imagine a world composed of only men. And how that would be and how that would look. That would be a mess, wouldn't it? It would just be a tremendous mess. And it would be incomplete. And as God created man, he looked at man and he recognized that he was incomplete. And God has designed us so that men, you desperately need women. And you desperately need the help of your wife, those of you who are married. And it is not just saying that Adam was lonely and needed a companion. Adam had work to do. But the work that he was called to do, he could not do by himself. He needed a wife. And I cannot express how much I need my wife. And those of you who have been married much longer than I have would say a hearty amen to that as well. We need our spouses. We need the women in our life. And I could not do what I do without the great work of my wife. And the work that she does, her calling, her work that she does is tremendous. And we have a great need for them. And God recognized that and told us that from the very beginning. Turn over, if you will, to Titus chapter 2. I want us to look at the calling and the work of women and some things that Titus is written about by the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 2, and we want to begin looking in verse 3. And here Titus says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And let's pause there. That first one, that they are to train the young women to love their husbands. And let me just say, husbands, you recognize that this is no small task that they have been called to do. We are difficult to love and hard to love sometimes, but I want you to think about all the things that your wife does for you. She does them not because they're easy. She does them not because she gains greatly from it, but she does them because she loves the Lord and because she loves you. And this work that she does is an incredible work and gives her incredible value. She's also called here to love her children. And those of you here this morning and your moms are with you, I just want you to take a moment to consider and think about all the sacrifices that your mother has made for you, her children. She is a constant caretaker, a teacher, a protector. All of the things that she is busy about for you. And do not misunderstand me, a child also needs a father, but they desperately also need a mother. And I recognize that there are sadly exceptions because of death and very sadly because of divorce where there are single parents doing their best to raise their children to the best of their abilities and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. But even if you were to ask them, they would tell you that that was not the ideal and that is not the way they would like it to be done. The way that God designed it from the beginning is that in the home there needs to be the work of a father that cannot be accomplished by the work of a mother. But in the same stroke, there needs to be the work of the mother, which cannot be accomplished by the father. The children need both the mother and the father, and they need that work done. It goes on to say that they are to be self-controlled and pure and working at home. And that term does not mean that women cannot work outside of the home. And we see many biblical examples of that. But what it is trying to bring out and what it's trying to teach is that a woman's first and foremost priority is to her family and caring for them in the home. My father-in-law put it to me this way when we got married. He said, "You might be the king of the castle, but this isn't your castle. This is hers." And that's the way that God has designed this and delegated that authority to the woman to care for the home and to care for her family. And she ensures that the home is tended to both spiritually and physically, along with the help of her husband. And we see this in passages like what was read for us earlier. I'd like you all to turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to spend a considerable amount of time there over the next, to conclude this point and start the next. But I want you to look at all the great work that this godly woman does, as written in Proverbs 31. And in you read in verse 12 that she does him good and not harm all the days of her life, that she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands, and she is like the ships of the merchant, and she brings her food from afar, and she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She is busy working for her family. She is ensuring that her family is fed, and it's not the oaf, the husband snoring through in the morning that's getting up early and taking care of the family. More often than not, it's the woman who's getting up and seeing to the family and being sure everyone is cared for. You look in verse 18, it says that she perceives her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. Her lamp does not go out. She's always ready. Because there might be something that one of the children need in the middle of the night, and she's ready. Her lamp is ready. She's going to get up and tend to it. If there's something the family needs, she's up and she's ready. A great work that she does. And in this context, the woman here in verse 21 says she's not afraid of snow for her household, for her household are all clothed in scarlet. That is double thickness. I used to be so frustrated with my mom growing up. We had this ridiculous rule growing up in Oregon. Y'all don't understand in Texas. But the rule was if the forecast was going to be under 50 degrees, I had to wear a jacket. And I just thought that that was absolutely ridiculous. It wasn't that cold outside, and you've got this teenager trudging around in hopefully shorts and a t-shirt in the middle of winter. And you see, in Oregon, we don't think it's cold and still starts getting into the 19, 20 degrees, things like that. But I thought that that was ridiculous. And yet, that was the rule. That was enforced. I didn't know any better. She was caring for me and doing her job and her work as a mother, even though I fought against it. In verse 27, speaking of this woman in Proverbs 31, it states that she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And this is going to be a soapbox for me. So let me just say this. I get so fed up of our culture degrading the housewife. And I get so fed up with the message saying that women just need to go make something of themselves and don't just be a housewife. Just be a housewife? That is not only the greatest work that God has called you to do and your devotion to your family, but that is hard work. And in a culture that looks at that and thinks you just sit at home and twiddle your thumbs, those of you who are housewives, you recognize better. And those of you who are husbands recognize better. They are busy at work and they are hard at work. And in a culture that demeans you, I stand here and say you ought to be praised. And you do great and wonderful work for your family. In verse 26, it says that she opens her mouth with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And I believe this is the greatest work that a woman can have in the home. Remember what was said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 15? Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Timothy had been instructed from childhood about the Lord and how to serve God. And when you open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, you read who that was. In verse 5, Paul says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now, I am sure, dwells in you." The greatest work they had done in the home is his grandmother and his mother had taken the time to teach Timothy about the Lord and to teach Timothy about God. And women, you have been called to a great work that gives you tremendous worth and value, and that is teaching the principles of God to your children in your home. And this is going to bring us to our last point. And that is that the worth of women is also seen through her character. We're going to go back through Proverbs 31, and I want you to read all the things that are written about her character and spoken about this godly woman. In verse 10, again, we read, "An excellent wife, who can one find? She is far more precious than jewels." Well, what gives her such great value? Why is this the case? Well, look at verse 11. "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." She is trustworthy. Her character is that of being honest and faithful to him. And those of you who have been married for a time recognize that if you do not have trust in a marriage, that it makes nearly everything else impossible to move forward within that marriage. Trust is a foundational principle. And here this woman is praised as a godly woman of being of great value, because the husband knows that he can trust her. And I pray that it can be the reverse as well, that a wife ought to be able to look at her husband and say that she trusts him with all of her heart. In verse 12, it says that she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks how to put her husband above herself and serves him, just as a husband ought to put the wife above himself and serve her. And I am so blessed to have a wife who is an exact description of this, who is putting me first and serves me selflessly, that I pray I might do the same for. She has done me good and not harm all the days of our marriage. In verse 17 and in verse 25, it says that strength and dignity are her clothing. Women are not weak people. Do not think for a moment that because there are physical differences in general between men and women, that women are weak. She is strong. And here the proverb writer says that strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Because of her character and her godly character, she is ready for whatever comes her way. And women contain a strength within them to be able to handle things and go through things that, quite frankly, make men look silly. Not just the common cold, but everything else that comes through their lives. Verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. And when you look above this, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praises her. And we had better rise up and call them blessed as mothers. We had better praise our wives, husbands, because of their godly character and because of who they are and the tremendous worth and value they have in God. I'd like you to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. Women, I want you to recognize that your godliness of character can even change the ungodly character of others in your life. Here Peter writes to women whose husbands are yet to be desired, who are not godly men. And he says in verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, so that when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When you look at this and what Peter says here, if you are diligent to continue in your great work and in your godly character, and to love your wife or to love your husband and serve your husband in the way that God has called you to do, you're going to be able to change even the most stubborn of hearts within your home if they're willing to repent and submit themselves to God as well. But that could happen through the influence of your character on them. Your godly character can make a difference in your home. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold and jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. And again, Peter is not saying that you cannot wear jewelry or you can't have nice clothes. Peter is asking, where is your focus and where do you find your value? Do you find your worth and your value and your purpose in the way that you present yourself? Because if it's in those things, then you've missed everything. Your value is far greater than that. And here, Peter argues, not only is it tied to your Creator, not only is it tied to the work that you've been called to do, but it is tied to your character. And if you adorn yourself with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, it says this in God's sight is very, very precious. We see God does not see the way that people see. God sees us for who we really are, not just our external. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, as Samuel is trying to pick a king and is going amongst all of David's brothers, the sons of Jesse, and none of them are going to be whom God is looking for. And finally, he tells Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. and with whom our lesson is to today, women, I want you to recognize and ask yourself this question: what are you adorning yourself with? Where is your focus, and where do you find your value and your worth? I want to conclude this lesson by just looking at some godly characters, some godly women that we read about in the Scripture. We read a very impressive story in Acts chapter 9 about a woman who had died, who was a worker of good works and of good charity, who had made a huge impact on her community. Her name was Dorcas. She had made such an impact by her good work and by her godly character that when she had died, they sent for Peter because they knew that he could raise her from the dead. And their attitude was, we can't lose this woman. We needed her in this community. She had made such an impact on the Christians around her because of her good deeds and because of her good works. And she was praised for it. I think of Hannah in 1 Samuel, who waited on the Lord, who was barren and could not have children, and finally was blessed with one of the greatest prophets of God. And because of her godliness and her trust and her patience, God granted to her a son, and she is to be praised. When you think about Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, when the decree was to kill all of the baby boys in Egypt, and a woman named Jochebed decided to put her life on the line to save her own child, to protect her child. So we read of the first basket case in the Bible. As she puts Moses in this basket and floats him down the Nile River. And of course, one day, unbeknownst to her, perhaps, Moses would go on to lead all of the people of Israel out of bondage of Egypt. And she is to be praised for her godliness and for her trust in God. We think of Esther and her great courage and resolve to do what was right, even though it could have costed her life because it saved an entire nation. And her recognition of the advice of her uncle and saying that perhaps she was put there for such a time as this. When we think of Deborah, a judge who did the work that most men were unwilling to do at that time because of their ungodliness, and she stood up and said, I'm going to serve God even if men don't. When you think of Priscilla, who accompanied her husband Aquila to teach even an eloquent and well-spoken man Apollos a more accurate way of the truth, as he was uncertain about the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And they brought him aside privately and together taught him. And we read on in Paul's letters of all the work that the two of them did together. But it was a work that Aquila could not do by himself. He needed the work of his wife Priscilla. And time would fail us to look at them all and go through all the different biblical examples, and time would fail us to just stop and talk about the stories of the godly women here at this congregation and the impact that you have made on the people here and the worth and value that you have to us. When we look at this culture and the way that it views women, I pray that we can be like what we read here in Proverbs 31, that we as children would rise up and call her blessed, and that husbands would praise her great name. Do not be deceived by this culture. This culture is going to put you down. And men, I recognize that your value is tied to all of these same things, but this isn't our focus this morning. Our focus is on the women that are here. And I want to take just a few moments to do some personal application to specific groups. I want to talk to the youth right now, the young girls. Your parents are doing the best that they can right now to raise you in an environment and in a culture that, quite frankly, seems more and more dangerous as time goes on. We live in a very, very bad society, and they're concerned about the messages that they're hearing that are directed towards young women and that are directed towards you. And Satan wants you to believe those. He wants you to be deceived. He wants you to think that you should dress a certain way and look a certain way to be valuable, and that that's how you're going to get a husband and that's how you're going to make it in life. Do not listen to this world. You listen to God. you listen to your parents and allow them to instill in you the worth and value that you have. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and do not be deceived by anything else that's going on in your high school or in your college or anything else that you've been fed. For you mothers, especially those of you with children and who are working hard in your homes and even sometimes outside the homes, you have a tremendous worth and value beyond comparison. And we could not do what we do without you. Your work in the kingdom, your work in the home is irreplaceable. And if you get bogged down in thinking that you're not worth much or you don't do anything special, you just stop and start to consider the promises of God. You stop and start to consider what God has called you to do through your character, through your calling, through your work, and recognize that the Bible says you ought to be praised for that. You ought to be lifted up for that. We're doing that this morning. And for those of you who are much older women and feel like your time is mostly done and that your talents that you used to have are gone and you might feel like you have nothing left to offer, you are the greatest example to all of these younger women who look and wonder, how did they do it? And they look to you as the standard. They look to you as someone to teach them because you've done it. You've raised the godly youth. You went through a generation that was also challenged by Satan in ways, and yet you feared the Lord and you stayed true to Him. Use your wisdom and use your age and your experience as an opportunity to encourage these younger mothers and these young girls to trust in the Lord and to find their value and their worth in God. And that brings us to our conclusion. If you're here this morning and you recognize that your value and your worth is not tied to things on this earth, but it can only be tied to spiritual things, to eternal things, then will you not make the decision this morning to become a child of God? Repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all your sins in the gift of the Holy Spirit. This invitation is open to all. Won't you come now as we stand and sing a song of encouragement?